We looked at slavery in Colossians 3:22. Today we're going to finish the chapter. And last week I was also reminded of a young man who was captured and sold as a slave for 6 years on one of the islands of the UK. This was over 1,500 years ago. And in those years, this young man was no saint. He spent his days living in sin, but as he became a slave, God saved him as a slave, and that began to change how he lived, how he worked, even as he worked in the field. This is what he wrote: God's love and fear grew more and more within me, and my faith and spirit became strong. In a single day, I would pray as often as 100 times. Years later, he was able to get free from slavery. But his changed heart wanted to go back to the very pagans on that very island to share the gospel with them and the captivity that they were in from false religion. His missionary efforts were so successful, they called him an apostle to that part of the world. And this is what he wrote: God bestowed his grace on me so largely that many people were born again to God through me. The Irish, who never had the knowledge of God and worshipped only idols and unclean things, have now become the Lord's people and are called sons of God. He got a new name, Patrick, and he got a holiday named after him that was last Wednesday. And just so you know, he wasn't Irish, he was actually Scottish. He probably never wore green or ever used a shamrock to try to explain the Trinity. Sorry. But he is, as I've done some reading about him, a great example of a slave that the gospel transformed and that was used by God to transform pagan masters and even the very society there in Ireland as he labored for Christ the Lord. That's the point of our text here in Colossians 3, written by the missionary apostle Paul. And he begins this letter writing to the saints in that part of the world. In Colossae, this is modern Turkey. Some of them he's writing to were slaves, because he addresses slaves or bondservants in chapter 3. But he says in chapter 1, first, Christ is to have supremacy in everything. The centrality of Christ is first place in all things. That's the theme of this book of Colossians, and it really fits with the prayer, maybe you've heard, St. Patrick's prayer: Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. That prayer of a former slave really sets up our text, Colossians 3, verse 23, written to slaves. Colossians 3, 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Last week, if you weren't with us, I would encourage you to get that message. We talked about the bigger context of history and scripture of slavery, and even looked at Bible verses against the modern slave trade. But that's not going to be our focus here today. And Paul's focus here isn't attacking the New Testament version of slavery, but Paul is, in essence, pulling out planks. I don't know if you've played the game Jenga, but you pull out planks over time, and eventually the whole thing weakens, and eventually the whole thing comes down. Paul, as he's writing, he's pulling out planks. And a number of those are right here in this passage, and slavery through Christianity would later collapse. But Paul was not taking the approach of a warrior for social justice. He's here as a witness for salvation in Jesus. His focus was on the gospel, how the gospel, when it's applied to whatever situation we are in our society, the gospel actually transforms us from the inside out. And the question before us in this passage is, who do you serve? How do you serve? Why do you serve? Or a more fundamental question, who is your master? The sermon title is, Who's Your Master Monday to Friday? That's the question I want us to think about. Psalm 12 asks the question, who is master over us? And the assumption of Scripture is we all have a master. The question is who? Paul's writing this in a Roman prison. But Caesar, the emperor of Rome, was not the master of his fate. The sovereign master of the universe was in charge. And Paul understood that. But he's in bonds while he's writing this, in literal bonds. And he's writing to bond servants or slaves under earthly masters. And he's calling them to do their work for a higher heavenly master, not for man. I talked last week about New Testament slavery is different than American plantations. And so I don't want you to be thinking of cotton fields or anything like that. The people Paul is writing to worked all kinds of jobs. Some of them might have been doing or would have been doing work within a home, but some of them that work might have been accountants, tutors, stewards, managers would all fall under this language here. Some were educated, some were educators, some were teaching children in the home, some were cooking, some were sewing, and maybe some of you were thinking that sounds like a day in your life. And actually what Paul says here does have application to stay-at-home moms or seniors or students or spouses, caregiving for others, as well as the 60-hour a work job. Or those who are age 65 and over who are not going to a place of employment from 9 to 5. The Lord has ways for you to serve His family and yours. Don't retire from serving. Resign, reinvest in ministering in whatever season of life you are in. And so this text has applications for all of us in serving the Lord or serving employers or serving His church. We call it the Lord's work, but Paul wants us to see all the work that we do is the Lord's work, not just what happens here. And none of those things I just described are exact parallels to the situation Paul's writing to, but there's principles in this text that I want us to see are for all of us. And so last week we focused on slavery in verse 22. This week we're going to focus on the application of that in verses 23 and following. And so the outline, if we can pull it up, but it's also on the top of your note sheet. I actually modified it a little bit from your note sheet. But number one, work hard for your master, Jesus. We'll see that in verse 23. And don't be a people pleaser. That's the language of verse 24, but also verse 22. And then number three, serve. This one I modified, kind of combined the last two parts. Serve as Christ's slave and witness. But first, work hard for your master, Jesus. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. That Greek word there translated Lord is the same one in chapter 4, verse 1, master. It's the same word. It means Lord or master. Who is your master? Who is your master? There was a company that advertised a lunch and learn seminar. They had a number of seminars on lunch breaks. Lunch and learn seminar. Who's controlling you? And then it had a little note there. Please make sure you have your manager's approval before you come to this seminar. But it's just kind of interesting. Like we have this question for us. Who do I ultimately report to? Who's ultimately in charge? We don't like to think of controlling in our capitalistic society, but what you do on Monday to Friday can control you. I want us to think about what you do, maybe more broadly, what do you live for? Is it the weekend? Is it the vacation? If that can get, you know, when the vacation is coming, or for those of you who are in the workforce, do you define yourself by what you do? Is that your identity? Is that how you see yourself, what you do for a living? If we think of this language of mastery, is there something you're wanting to master in your life? Everyone here works in some way or serves someone or something. Those of you who are young and who are kids, you are also called to work in Scripture as well. There's someone by the name of Bob Dylan, who I don't often quote in a sermon, but he said this: you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion or you might live in a dome. You might own guns. You might own tanks. You might be someone's landlord. You might even own banks. You may be rich or poor or blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. He said it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Bob Dylan was right, at least on that point. Even a secular song or a broken clock gets something right occasionally, but a better theologian by the name of Paul wrote the answer to that question: who are we going to serve? And really what he says is, who or what we serve is our master. And again, this is a different day that we live today from what Paul's writing to, but even today, jobs can rule us. Paul is saying Jesus must rule us. Even as in verse 22, he's talking about working for earthly masters, but verse 23, he says we're to work as for the Lord and not for man. Ultimately, even if you work for other people, you're to do it as for the Lord. And Paul, this concept of mastery, would write in other passages things like, there's things that are permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. He's talking about anything outside of God and his word. Or he says, sin shall not be your master. If we're under grace as the power of our life, we're not to be mastered by sin, but we're to work hard for the Lord. Paul said in another place, I worked hard, though it was not I, but the grace of God within me. Paul worked hard, but he knew he couldn't just take credit for that. He worked hard, but it was because of the grace of God. Grace shouldn't cause us to be lazy. Grace should motivate us to work hard because of God's work in us. Ecclesiastes 9 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, with all your strength. And even as we talk about this, I think there's a balance in the context of Colossians 3, if you look back at verse 16, because there's also personal and corporate time with God that's important. Some people, because of their work or their busyness, let that slide. But this is where it starts, letting the Word dwell within us, and then it flows out with how we're speaking to one another. There's personal and corporate time with God. And then verse 18 through 21 talks about the family before it talks about our work. And this is something that's very important and that needs to be kept in balance. Workaholics need to work harder on verses 18 through 21. Their family. And your home is your job as well. Titus 2 talks about workers at home, but also husbands and dads need to clock in and not clock out. I had a friend of mine who told me one of the things he would do on his commute home is he would have this mindset as he's driving and as he's praying that he's now, as he's pulling into his house, he's now clocking into a more important job to seek to serve his home. And I've been guilty and convicted even thinking about that concept of clocking in and clocking out, reminded of the exhortations of my friend. But this is I want you to see in the context of verse 17, this covers everything in life. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, he says in verse 17, and then verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. So whatever you do in context covers all of life. Don't compartmentalize. I think that's easy for us to do. So don't just think Sunday morning worship to the Lord like we're doing now. Think of Monday to Friday is to be to Him as well. Giving thanks to Him. Maybe we need a new bumper sticker. TGIM. Thank God it's Monday. Thank God on Monday. We're called to thank Him every day of the week. This is another day the Lord has made. Tomorrow is another day the Lord has made for you to rejoice and to be glad in it. And it's an opportunity to glorify Him. If the Lord spoke to you personally, so here's something I want you to do Monday. This is something personally, specifically, I'm asking you to do. Would you do it? Would you do it half-heartedly? Or would you do that heartily unto the Lord? The Lord has personally and specifically given you something to do on Monday, and it's right here in this text. And we're to do what we do on Monday and Tuesday and every other day. We're to do what we do heartily as for the Lord. And this kind of goes against the grain of our culture. It says, do it for you. Think about you. Number one, of course, number one is supposed to be the Lord, but we have songs like I Did It My Way or fast food places that say you can have it your own way. But here's what the Christian says, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Hold over my being absolute sway. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I am waiting, yielded and still. That's not the natural way we roll out of bed on a Monday morning, but that's the way to pray, Lord, have thine own way. How many of you drive to I'm going to ask actually for a show of hands. How many of you drive to a job where you work at least 20 hours a week? Okay, so there's a good number of hands. I think if I'd asked for that a year ago, there'd be a different number of hands because a lot has changed even in the way we work. This week is the anniversary of 15 days to flatten the curve. You remember that? Staying at home for a while. But if you work from home, and this is where this will broaden out. If you work from home, including housework or homework, raise your hand now. Okay, so that covers a lot more people. And here's what I want you kids to think about, whether you're homeschooled or doing school from home. How would you do a particular assignment for school differently if Jesus personally asked you to do that for Him? Or if Jesus was actually there in your living room and you're turning it into Him, would that affect the way you're working? Because that's what this passage is talking about. Do it for the Lord. So that's something I want you to think about tomorrow. If you're in school or doing work from home, do it as if think this isn't just for a teacher, whether it's online or you're turning it into your mom. This is actually for the Lord. Work hard for Him. Or as you do chores or what your parents ask, imagine Jesus Himself asking, would you do this? Because He is in His word. You're to obey in the Lord and for the Lord. Or moms, how might your day look different if Jesus was your house guest? And I don't want you to think about how you'd be cleaning the house to make it, don't get stressed out right now as I say that. But just imagine if Jesus was actually a regular part of your home and he didn't care how clean everything looked, but he's just there, he's with you throughout the day. How might that affect your day? Or for any of you, male, female, young or old, working from home, there's no boss watching, which maybe changed for some of you a year ago. Do you think about what you're doing, actually doing it as if the Lord were your supervisor and actually watching you, or those who are working outside the home? What would you do differently if Jesus was actually with you tomorrow? In the car as you drive there, on your job site, sitting in your cubicle, or as you're working with your hands, whatever you're doing, would you work differently if Jesus was actually with you personally? I think that's what Paul wants us to consider, doing it for the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. If we believe he's with us, think about that. If you're driving in the car and Jesus was with you, you would talk to him, wouldn't you? If he was there next to you, there'd at least be times during the day where you'd be interacting with him. You'd be asking his help, wouldn't you? Knowing he can help you with any situation you run into at work. You'd be asking his help. You'd want to honor him in how you talk to others. So a conversation comes up with you and a coworker, and if Jesus, or even just think of anyone standing there and you want to speak in a way aware of who's there. And also you'd want to give credit to where credit is due. If Jesus actually should deserve the credit for something and others are wanting to praise you and he's right there, you would want to give him credit. But this is Paul saying, whatever you do, so whether there's coworkers, speaking to coworkers on Zoom, or submitting your work, your homework on Canvas, or sweeping a floor, or sending an email, or stacking logs, that's the favorite at our house, scrubbing toilets, whatever you do, do it as for the Lord who washed feet, the Lord who stooped to serve. Do it for him. Think of his work on the cross for you. And it's his love that we've been singing about, his love that calls you to work for him. So another prayer you could pray is, oh, Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me your secret. Help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Help me, the slow of heart, to move. There's going to be slow-hearted people that you need to move by some clear, winning word of love in work that keeps faith sweet and strong and trust that triumphs over wrong. Pray. And this is another area where I'm convicted. Praying, knowing Jesus is there, speaking to him, asking him for help throughout the day. And it was already mentioned, opportunities for ways that you can work and serve here at the church on that note sheet there. And those you can talk to get information about how to serve there. But Paul, as he's working in Acts chapter 20, he talks about his experience there in Ephesus. He says, you know, by working hard, these hands, he says, serve for my needs and others. He says, I've shown you by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul, as he's working as a tent maker, working with his hands, working hard, not just for himself, but for others, he says we need to help those who are weak. We need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's better to give than to receive. And that context there includes giving yourself to work for the Lord's sake and for the sake of his people. So we work hard for the Lord, but also to be able to help others. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 that we should work hard with our hands so that we might be able to have something to give to others. So that's a whole different focus of what the world thinks about work and why we do things. But King Hezekiah was one of those who was blessed and blessed Israel in the process. It said he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. That's who Hezekiah in his good days was doing this before the Lord his God. Every work that he undertook, seeking his God, he did with all his heart. It's a great challenge for us that whatever we do, that we would be seeking God, that we'd be doing it with all of our heart. And it says, and he prospered. Howard Hendricks tells a story about being on an airplane many years ago, and there was an incredibly obnoxious passenger who was just loudly complaining about everything. Maybe you've been in those environments and everyone can hear and everyone just, you all want to just show him where the exit door of the plane is. But this stewardess kept responding with incredible kindness and grace to him. And so Howard Hendricks, if you don't know, he's a pastor. He eventually, as the stewardess walked by, complimented her on her good attitude with that difficult man. I mean, it was evident to everyone on the plane. And he said, can I get your name? I actually would like to let your company know how much I appreciate the way you've been serving. She said, oh, thank you, sir, but I don't actually work for American Airlines. And he said, he kind of looked at her, he was kind of puzzled because she looked like she worked for them. She actually had the name tag and everything. She says, I actually work for the Lord Jesus. American Airlines just pays the freight. And he was able to have a wonderful conversation with this person who wonderfully understood that she wasn't doing that for him, for the customer. She wasn't doing it for American Airlines. She was actually serving the Lord. And that's a great visual of that needs to be our attitude. And that can even provide opportunities, whether with other believers or unbelievers, to talk about the reason for the hope that's within us, that's different. The way that we're interacting is differently because we're actually serving someone besides the people you see and even our employer. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Whether at home or away, that's our aim. That's our goal, to please him. And that takes us to the second point in your outline. Don't be a people pleaser. End of verse 23. It says, we're to do this for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord. This isn't a prosperity theology sort of thing. If you just work hard, you're going to get prosperity in this life. But there is great reward in heaven that Jesus talked about. And that's what this is talking about. And there is reward and blessing that comes here on this earth that the Lord would define. But it's him that we need to want to please. That's the big idea. It's for his reward and not men. In fact, Jesus talked about those. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Several times he talks about people who were doing things so that others would see them. He says, don't be like those hypocrites. He says, they have their reward in full. If that's what they want, they get the full reward. There's no heavenly reward for those who are doing that for the sake of others. But I think the middle of verse 22 here says it in a pretty unique way. He says, we're not to serve by way of eye service. That's what the ESV has. As people pleasers. That's an interesting way he says that. As you're serving for your earthly masters, don't be serving their eyes. Don't be doing it so that they'll see you and celebrate you. What a great job. They may say that, but that's not what you're doing it for. And the rest of verse 22 says you need a sincere heart. You need to be actually fearing the Lord, it says. That's the opposite of the fear of man. When we talk about the fear of man in Scripture, we're not talking about just being afraid of people. It's actually being focusing on them and their favor. That's what is so, it's controlling you. Can you say, I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause? Can we say that? I think if we're honest, sometimes in that moment, we'd rather have the applause of man. But that's, we need to be able to say, I'd rather have Jesus. Some of the translations of verse 22 say, not with external service, as those who merely please men. There are occasions where it's okay to want to please someone, but not to merely do that, or not to make that based on externals. And the NIV says, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor. This is an interesting word, eye service. It comes from two Greek words, ophthalma and doulos. You'll recognize an ophthalmologist. Has to do with the eye, right? Doulos is the word for slave. You put these words together, it's someone who is a slave to what people see with their eye. Someone who is enslaved by what other people see. We're not to be working for what man sees. There's an actual type of bondage in that. That I think I've been convicted of and had to recognize that. We're not to be enslaved to what other people think. We can't completely not think about it, what other people think, but we're not to be enslaved by that. You can't live by how others view you. You can't let that control you. You can't let that be your master. And I think this principle here isn't something that we can just easily, or at least some of us maybe struggle more than others. I'll tell you, I've struggled with this, and I think even in this past year, being a pastor through a pandemic and just knowing there's different perspectives, very strong, that people will have on things, to be reminded of what we all know, but you can't please everyone. And you will be misjudged by what men see who don't know your heart. I think we've all experienced that. That's ministry. But that can't be master. And so when I fear, man, I have to confess that, recognize that, what's going on, and ask God's help to make my heart sincere and to fear God. Here's a verse that I think is good, is if you're tempted to pass judgment on people based on externals or even how they're thinking or what they're posting or what they're saying or doing in light of all the stuff going on in our world. Romans 14:4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? In other words, they don't report to you that you're not their master. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Jesus is the master of the Christian. He's the one to please. And some people can swing so far saying we don't need to care about what anyone thinks. We actually are called to care in Scripture, and especially those we're in relationship with, those we work for or with. But what Paul is saying is don't be held captive by that. It's not that you don't care about other people and want to be sensitive to them, but you can't be captivated by that. And this is a good word for us. Don't crave, think about your work, don't crave appreciation from people based on what they see or based on what they say. Don't call attention to your work so that eyes will be on you. Man sees the outward appearance, the Bible says, but the Lord sees what? The heart. And so that's where Paul says we need a sincere heart, fearing the Lord. And I think we've got to reckon with, in this pandemic, there can be some unique challenges on both sides of this. Working from home can have some unique challenges. Maybe you've seen some of those Zoom call fails where people thought the camera was off and then they're still watching and they record. Some of them are actually quite humorous. But the idea there is when you know someone's watching, that often affects how you're speaking or what you're doing. First century slaves, you can imagine, as Paul's writing to those who would be tempted to be working differently when the master's not there. You know, when the master goes, there's even parables Jesus talked about of them not knowing when the master was coming back home and being ready. I mean, that was just how it is, and it was, and that's how it can be with when your boss can't see you. It can happen on a work site, or it can happen when you're not at a work site, but just not having to be accountable or check in. But it can also happen with school or on social media, and you can be, for some people, how many likes you get or don't get can be an addictive thing. We can be a slave to our phones' dings and pings. We can be wanting to please people by how quickly we reply to their texts, and we're actually neglecting things that God would have us to do in that moment. I feel like I've been the chief of sinner at times in that. But this is something that can happen on Pinterest. This can happen with peer pressure. This can happen with parents wanting others to be impressed with their parenting, or that being what's going on in their heart. Jesus warned about, in Matthew 12, those who loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. That's a warning to us. He's talking about religious people there who love the approval of people rather than God's approval. Think about what Jesus said in this context. No one can serve two masters. That's the root word for doulos there. No one can be a slave to two masters. That's true with God and wealth. But you could also say it's true with God's favor and what people think of me. You can't be simultaneously serving as a slave both of those masters. It's going to be one or the other in that moment. So Paul, in the beginning of Galatians 1:10, because he's saying some words that needed to be said to that church. In fact, he's writing to in the context where Peter had given into the fear of man and the Jews and actually was withdrawing the legalists. He was intimidated by them. Here's what Paul said in Galatians 1:10. Am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul says, I wouldn't be a doulos of Christ if I'm trying to please man. And that phrase, doulos, slave of Christ, that's what all Christians are called to be. But we can't be that at the moment where we're focusing on or seeking to please merely man. We can't be a slave to two masters. So how does that look like in how we talk? Paul gives another example of this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. He says, we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery. So this kind of fills out. What does it look like to please man? It can be flattery. Nor did we seek glory or praise from people. So that's also how it would look like. Paul says we don't speak that way to please man. So on your note sheet at the bottom, one of the bottom questions there of the sermon discussion guide, something I'd encourage you to think about later. This is kind of a personal reflection, or you can share it with someone if you'd like. But where are you tempted to be a people pleaser? It's something I had to kind of look at my own heart. And how might verse 22 and verse 24 help you? And then at the bottom of your note sheet there for further study, a couple books by biblical counselors, Pleasing People, How Not to Be an Approval Junkie by Lou Priolo. And then here's one of the books that first began to really convict me of how big of a problem this could be for me. When People Are Big and God is Small. I think that's a great word picture there. When people are big and God is small. Overcoming Peer Pressure, Codependency, and the Fear of Man by Ed Welch. So if you want to dig into these things further, those are two books that will help you to do that. But don't be a people pleaser. Thirdly and finally, we've got to end on this note. Serve as Christ's slave and witness. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we're all his slaves. Even those who owned slaves in the days of slavery were not the ultimate master. They actually had a master. If they're Christians, the Lord was their master. If they weren't Christians yet, Jesus says everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Ephesians 6:6 says we're all to serve as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart and knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free, and masters do the same things to them. Ephesians 6:9, give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. So giving up threatening is a part of that. He says there's no partiality with him. Paul's leveling the playing field that we all have the same boss, the same master in the New Testament term. To be saved is to be a slave of the Lord. And our heavenly master always sees. He always hears. Things are not always right in this world, but he is going to make all things right. And when you do good or you do wrong, you are reaping what you sow. And he does take note of that. And he does work in our lives according to that. But any partiality, you know, even favoritism with others, any injustice, any unfairness, any threatening, any mistreating those you work for or work with is sin that must stop. He calls us to treat well those you work with because you're working for the Lord. And so this is question number four in your bulletin handout. Are there any wrongs that you need to make right in how you speak to or treat those you work with? Again, something I would encourage you to do, even as you may be interacting with people and looking back in recent weeks, are there some things that you've done that have been wrong that you need to make right with how you speak or how you treat those you work with? Titus 2:9 says, don't be argumentative. That fills out another part of this for your, don't talk back to your boss. Don't talk behind his back. And that would apply to also those you work with. Instead, Titus 2 says, workers must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make here's the big picture. They will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. So when workers are actually doing this, they're making the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. There's things that Christians can do that make the doctrine of Scripture look ugly. This is what we can do to make it look attractive. And he says, for the grace of God has been revealed, this is Titus 2 again, bringing salvation to all people. So this is about the gospel. This is about the grace of God for all people, all those people that you are interacting with, all those people that aren't coming here on a Sunday that you're going to see this week. This is about how we can make the teaching of our Savior beautiful. This is how we can make the gospel believable. So many people want to talk about Christians and how they live as some excuse as to why they don't believe the gospel. But we can, in the way we live and interact with those who know us, we can actually make the teaching of our Lord attractive. We can make His gospel, His grace, actually beautiful to them. And there's examples in Scripture of that. We see even slaves being great witnesses, whether it's Joseph in Egypt or Daniel and his friends in Babylon, or you think of the slave girl who was a great witness to the Syrian war general Naaman and was a great witness to him. But this is for our witness here in Colossians 4, verse 3. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious. And the reason we are to be gracious in our speech and the reason masters were to treat fairly and that all of us are to speak graciously is because that's what our heavenly master does for us. He is gracious to us. He is impartial. He doesn't threaten us. He's not harsh with us. He is a loving Lord. Let me tell you about my master. He is a merciful master. We can tell others. Let me tell you about our King that we worship this Sunday. He is a compassionate King. He's been so merciful and so gracious to me. He's the one I want to serve with my life. This is what the Lord has been using around the world, even drawing Muslims to Christ. There's been more Muslims and people of Arab descent saved in the last 25 years than in the last several centuries combined. And there was a study done by someone who was interviewing hundreds of Muslims from 30 countries, asking them in their country where the cost of converting was so high, what drew them to Christ? And the number one reason they listed as to why they were following Christ was because of the lifestyle of a Christian they worked with. That was what the Lord used to begin to draw in their heart. We know God is sovereign in salvation, but this is what He's using throughout history. It started in Bible times and it's continuing in our times. It's you, it's everyday workers who are through your lives presenting the gospel and through your lips as well. Many of them are not going to want to talk to me or show up here, but they are going to show up at a place where you are and you can be a witness to them. So a pastor named Stephen Cole says, wherever you work, you have opportunities to be a witness to people that no pastor or missionary has contact with. Your coworkers may never read the Bible, but they read you. They're going to be reading your body language every day. Even if they don't yet know that you're a Christian, they should be able to see there's something different about you. Because you don't laugh at the same jokes or speak of the opposite sex in the same way. You don't join in with the grumbling and complaining sessions or run other people down behind their backs. You're seeking to be honest and trustworthy. It's like you're actually serving someone else. And you view your job as a ministry. You view as you go out these doors here that you're actually entering the mission field. And so pray for opportunities. That's where Colossians 4 is going to go. We'll pick up on that next time. Pray that you will be able to, that God would open a door for your witness to be able to tell others. Don't do it on your work time when you're expected to be working, but pray out from that time that there would be launched conversations and other times to tell them about the Savior. And our motive should be, as Jesus gave this parable about the master who will one day say to those who served him well, "Well done, good and faithful," what? Servant. It's actually the word doulos, the word for a bondservant or slave. He says, "Enter into the joy of your master." We sometimes don't quote that part, "Well done." Part of that is enter into the joy of your master. There's a joy that comes with this master. We need to be telling people about this joy, that he does need to be Lord of your life. He does need to be master, but there is a joy that comes of the Lord, of the master that comes with that. And so we need to explain to people that becoming a Christian isn't just adding him to your plans or being a part of your life. It's actually acknowledging him as Lord or master of all, or he's not your Lord at all. He's not just to be tacked onto your life. He's to take over your life. He's the master and the savior, but he's such a loving and wonderful master. We've got to lift up our master in how we work and how we speak and call them that you must confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. He is master. He is the master Jesus Christ. And if you've never understood that before, never understood who Jesus is, and you're hearing this by my voice right now, I want to call you to this master, this one who calls you to come to him, says, "Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. If you're weary of your sin, come to me," the Lord says. Those who come to him as he is, as Lord and master and savior, he will not cast out. And to serve him is joy. You're already a slave, whether you recognize that or not. Will you give up your slavery to sin and come to this loving master? This master who says in Luke 12 that there's a day coming where he's actually, when the master comes, those he finds on the alert, he says he will gird himself to serve them. He will have them recline at the table. He, the master, Jesus, will come up and wait for them. The master himself is going to serve his people. There is a great supper coming. He is actually going to serve us. He served in that way in John 13. He serves us even now, and he is coming soon. We need to serve him, praying for him for that day when he will see us as good and faithful slaves. But let's enter into the joy of our master even now as we do that. And so the question I'll leave you with on the note sheet to talk to someone after about is, how should remembering your Christ slave and witness affect your mindset starting this Sunday? Think about that. Meditate about that. Talk about that with others. Who is your master? Monday to Friday. Let's pray. Our Master Jesus, I pray that even that very word, Master, is, we know it means the same thing as Lord, but we can say these words and not really meditate on what they mean. Lord, I pray that you would master us more, that you would be made much of more in our thinking, in what we do this very week. For all of those young and old, I pray, and for myself as well, that you would help us to seek to please you, to work hard for you, and to be witnesses for you. For the glorious and matchless name of our Master and Savior, we pray. Amen.